Colossians in chapter 1 for our text this morning. We continue our study in the book of Colossians. We're going to read verses 24 through 29. I should say something that you've probably noticed that I've switched translations from the King James. And the reason why I switched to the American Standard Version 1901 is primarily because it's very close to the original Greek. So that's my story. And I've used the King James since 1972 or 73. So this is a big change for me. And I find that when I think of a verse, it's always in the Old English, the King James Old English, because that's the way I memorize the verses. But I've changed to the American Standard Version, so I just thought I'd better explain that to you. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I was made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to you word, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Our text will be the last verse, verse 29 for today, where we will complete this section which we've entitled Paul's Ministry, verses 24 through 29. Now Paul, writing to the Colossians, as we mentioned earlier, had never seen the Colossians face to face, and they had never met Paul. And here he is writing to correct a heresy, a false teaching and false teachers, and they have never met him. And so he feels obligated to explain his ministry, who he is as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this section that we've been studying kind of lays that out. He explains his ministry to the Colossians. And it is, in a sense, a defense of his ministry and what relationship he has to the Colossian church. In verse 24, we considered Paul's ministry as a ministry of suffering. His suffering confirmed and credentialed his ministry. In verse 25, Paul says he was made a minister. That is referring to his calling, where God commissioned Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you. This term, dispensation, denotes stewardship and management. Paul was commissioned by God to be his steward of the gospel. And at the end of verse 25, we considered the purpose of Paul's stewardship. The stewardship had been given to Paul in order to fulfill the word of God. To fulfill the word of God means to give this full scope to the word of God, to preach and to teach the full counsel of God. Paul then applies his commission to the Colossians. It was to present the Word of God to them in all of its fullness. In verse 26 through 27, Paul speaks of the mystery of the gospel and how he was called by God to disclose the mystery of the gospel. The content of the mystery, we're told, was Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ, the indwelling of Christ in the believer, and the certain hope of eternal glory. Last time, we looked at verse 28. Paul speaks of preaching here. God's means of grace not only to save sinners, but to mature them and to sanctify them. We outlined a threefold division. One, we see the message of preaching, that is to preach Christ. Two, we see the manner of preaching, that is by way of admonition and teaching. And third, the goal of preaching, which Paul said is to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So now we move on to verse 29, and we see Paul's great labor in the work of the ministry. He says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." He begins with, "Whereunto?" The sense to this is, "Eis ha," is to this end. He refers back to the end of verse 28 where he told us that he was looking towards that eternal glory and that day where he will present every believer before the face of God in a state of complete spiritual maturity. The term perfect means to be fully mature and complete. It will be in glory that the believer will be made perfect and full maturity will be realized. Paul says, to this end, to bring all of his converts to glory, to present them before Christ, to this end I labor. And that's the labor of every pastor and minister, is to bring his people to Christ, to bring them to heaven. That's the goal, ultimately, of a pastor. Whereunto I also labor. So Paul then is expanding on his ministry as he explains himself by a twofold argument. First, his great labor in the work of the ministry. And second, the effectual assistance of Christ for the work of the ministry. I labor. This is a statement of his great labor of the work of the ministry. I labor. Kapio. This is a very strong word in the Greek. The word does not simply mean labor. It means to labor vehemently. It means to toil to the point of exhaustion, to grow weary from toil, to expend all of one's strength. It denotes severe labor, extreme labor. Paul poured out all his energy to the work of the ministry for others, to get them to heaven. And you see in this term Paul's unreserved and unrelenting commitment to the cause of Christ. The verb here for labor is in the present tense, and that means it denotes continual action. Paul labored. Paul exhausted himself unceasingly. His work was not complete with the conversion of men and women. That was only the beginning. And the end would not be reached until the last day when they were presented in glory. Conversion to Paul was not walking the aisle. It was not signing a card. Conversion to Paul was a lifelong endeavor, and that he would do everything he can. He would exhaust himself to get that person to heaven. The other word is striving, agonizomai, according to whereunto I also labor, striving. We get our English word agonize from this. This word was originally used to denote an athletic contest, contending in arena as in a wrestling match. The word denotes fighting, to rigorously contend for something. Hence, a struggle, a striving. And again, this participle is in the present tense, indicating that Paul's struggle and fight for the cause of Christ was continuous. So Paul describes the work of the ministry by these two terms: unceasing toil to the point of exhaustion, and rigorous fighting for the faith. The duration of this toil was continual and unceasing. The ministry is extreme labor. All Paul's bodily sufferings, all his mental anxiety, all his fighting with the false teachers, the preaching of the gospel, the persecution, and we've dealt with his suffering. He spent every fiber of his being to bring his converts to maturity. We must remember that Paul is making this statement about his labor in the ministry in the context of contending with the false teachers at Colossae, this Gnostic heresy that was resident in the Colossian church. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:15. And if you know much about his relationship to the Corinthian church, he founded that church. He was their father in the faith. And they had turned against him and forced him to defend his ministry. And he talks about to the Corinthians and writes, "And I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more abundantly, am I loved the less?" Paul was not only willing to give his property, but his entire being, to exhaust himself for the sakes of their eternal souls. He loved the Corinthians so much that he would do this most gladly, very gladly. He served at great cost to himself and for the great benefit of others. Without hesitation, Paul would spend everything he possesses for them. His money, his resources, his energy, his time, his health, his talent, all. He would exhaust himself for them. All for their spiritual welfare. That he might present them spiritually mature on that last day. Such is the life of a minister. His love for the congregants is manifested in his sacrifice for them. Even though Paul's labor on behalf of the Corinthians might be misunderstood, and in the end, he might have to forfeit their love for him, Paul would continue to be spent for them. Just as a loving parent may act for their children and be greatly misunderstood. Paul says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. The more Paul loves them and sacrifices himself for them, the less they love him in return. When Paul wrote this, he was being slandered by this church. The church he founded. A church he referred to as his children and he as their spiritual father. When a minister exhausts himself for the sake of the souls of his congregants, it may not only be unappreciated, it may break his heart. Love is not always reciprocated. Often a pastor must labor for a congregation thanklessly, with no thanks. A pastor must overlook the faults and the shortcomings of the congregants. And no one will understand the sacrifices a pastor makes. Not his children, and not even his wife. But God does. And Paul's reward is with God. Well, that's the great labor that Paul talks about. But now he speaks about the effectual assistance of Christ in accomplishing this labor. That's his second argument that he expands upon on his ministry. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Here Paul stacks up words referring to power. The noun, his working. In the ergeia, which we get the English word energy from. It means power to work effectively. And this term energy is repeated in a participle. And interestingly, both the noun and the participle have the same definite article, and that's an emphatic construction called a restrictive attributive in the Greek to you Greek students. And he's using this construction to emphatically state the inner strength supplied by Christ. Paul says, his work, I mean the one working in me in power. There's a kind of play on words here. by the repetition of this term energy, tain, energeion altu tain energumenain. And that just further emphasizes the source of Paul's power in the work of the ministry. Paul was energized by God. The power of God was at work in Paul. His inner strength came from Christ. And then I draw your attention to the pronoun his. Paul says, according to his working. That is Christ's working. More literally, according to the work of him. The strength and the energy which Paul labored in the ministry was not his own strength, but it was that which was supplied by Christ. It is the working which identifies Christ as the efficacious supplier of this power. It was not through Paul's own natural powers, but by the supernatural power at work in him. And if you look at Paul's life, it's an he's superhuman almost. Where did he get that grace and power to accomplish such things? He's very upfront and readily admits, it's not me. It's not anything in my own natural abilities. It's Christ working in me. It's Christ energizing in me. It's Christ in me in power. Note the preposition or the prepositional phrase in me, which worketh in me. Paul was conscious of God's energy at work in him. He was conscious of it. Paul says, which worketh in me in power. And he uses another term for power, dunamis here, might. So he's piling up these words and synonyms that depict God's power, and he's used them earlier in chapter 1. God's work in Paul was powerful. Paul's strength to carry on the work of the ministry came through the enabling grace of God. And Paul is very quick to remind us of that. Well, I want to make some observations. The first one is an obvious one. That is, the ministry is laborious. It is severely laborious. It is wearisome and exhausting, and it's an intense struggle. The ministry is not for the faint in heart. And if you're not willing to do the work and to labor, then you're not fit for the calling. The Lord's work is not to be done negligently, half-heartedly, with procrastination. But the minister is to exhaust himself. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word translated study, spoudazo, in the King James, spoudazo, it does not mean study. It means, which is one of the reasons why I went to the American Standard Version, by the way, as a side note. It means to give diligence. It means to exert oneself. It means to be earnest. And here in the aorist imperative, it indicates with determination. And it, by way of implication, it does mean study. For if you were to rightly divide the Word of God, or to cut a straight line of truth in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, you necessarily must give yourself to study. And if you're not willing to give yourself to study, then you're not fit for the calling. Second observation is that here we see a wonderful coexistence of human effort and divine help. That is, man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. Paul exhausted himself in the work of the ministry. He gave it everything he had, every fiber of his being. He exerted all his strength for the cause of Christ. He was no slouch, to say the least. And he took the commission that Christ gave him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles seriously. It was his responsibility. And he labored towards that end. But Paul is very upfront to tell us that it's not his strength by which he accomplished this work. His strength was from God. And he's very conscious of the fact that God is working in him both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God continues to work mightily within him. And here's this wonderful balance of human effort and the enabling grace of God, where man must apply himself and labor and exhaust himself in the work of God. And yet he can't do that without the enabling grace of God, without the strength of Christ. All of Paul's work would be of little or no effect if not done through the power of Christ. What Paul accomplished in his ministry was always and only through Christ who strengtheneth me. As he wrote to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. But there's another text I want to consider. 1 Corinthians 15 in regards to this matter. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, by God's grace, I am what I am. God changed me. God made me who I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I. Here it is. Yet not I. But the grace of God, which was with me. So there's this wonderful balance of human effort and the assistance of Christ. The third, final observation is our sufficiency, which follows after the previous observation, our sufficiency is of God. In our text, Paul readily admits that his strength is from God. Christ is the source of the Christian's strength. Through faith in Christ, there is a strength that enables the Christian to rise above the difficult circumstances of life. That enables the grace of God, that enables the Christian to rise above trials and tribulations. to rise above our natural limitations. And Paul certainly rose above his natural limitations. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves. There's nothing in us. We can't take credit for anything. Whatever is in us is by the grace of God. Any sufficiency, any ability, we're not to think that anything is of ourselves. But our sufficiency is of God. Paul is saying we have no power of ourselves to do or accomplish anything. His fitness for his work did not arise out of himself. God is the source. Ek tu theou. Out of God is the source of our sufficiency. Let me just close with one more text. Paul writes concerning his thorn in the flesh, which he asked the Lord three times to remove. And the Lord said unto me, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. When our natural limitations, we have weakness. And God enables us to rise above those weaknesses. In our weaknesses, we are made strong. It glorifies Christ. He says, but I labored most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, this is the humility of the Apostle Christ, the great Apostle Christ. There wasn't anything in him that set him above anybody else. And whatever talent he had, it came from God and God alone. And man could not take credit for it. Man could not glory in himself. If he gloried, he gloried in Christ alone. For any success in the ministry, for the conversion of every soul, it was all the work of Christ. And not on his natural talents. The Apostle Paul was a great Christian. And I am compelled to study more of his life. It's truly amazing. Well, we run out of time. We're going to have to stop there. And I've run out of material as well. So, we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you for